Isaiah chapter 5, let us read and hear in a way of worship, for these are the words of God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, Yahweh of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate. Great, beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine, the flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of Yahweh, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but Yahweh of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men who are mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and to take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and as the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of Yahweh of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of Yahweh is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them, and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them, no one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosened, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs will seem like flint, their wheels like a whirlwind, their roaring will be like a lion, they will roar like young lions, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. And that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It is wonderful to have the Lord for you in all of the zeal that he has for his own name. This is especially wonderful when you trust in the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Because, as we heard yesterday when we were thinking about how the sacraments connect heaven to earth, we know that the one who is our righteousness sits on the throne of heaven, that the covenant that we have is a covenant in Christ's blood, and that those who are in him cannot be lost. And yet woe to those who are in a covenant with God visibly and externally in the church, in a covenant that is in the blood of Jesus, but they themselves personally are not in Jesus. For all of the zeal that the Lord has for his own name, for his own son, for his own son's blood will be turned upon them and against them for having defiled the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, therefore, how dreadful it is to eat and drink judgment to oneself, despising the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper. Or how dreadful it is to give lip service to the name of Jesus, but be lukewarm in heart and action, or tolerant of error in doctrine, or to lose and not live according to our first love, and the loss of the lampstands in the warnings to the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation 2, and Revelation 3, which isn't just, Jesus will kind of meekly disappear, but even at one point saying, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, which we know from Revelation is what happens to Satan and all the hordes of evil and all the wicked who are with them in the last day. Well, so also we have here a reminder that of the dreadful situation that Isaiah and his prophecy are treating, the people of God, bound to God himself among them, and who has given himself to them, and yet they have despised him. And so all he shows how he, with great love for them that comes from his holiness and devotion, he has given them everything that they need. The problem is that the choice vine that he plants is within itself in rebellion against God. We sinned against him in our first father Adam. We fell with our first father Adam. And so without an actual transformation of nature for us, we cannot, whatever the Lord does for us externally, cannot ultimately succeed, just as we've been hearing in Romans. God had to do by sending his son what the law could not do, weakened as it was by our sinful flesh. So there's a very encouraging opening in verse 1. It sounds like, oh, it's going to be a love song by the beloved about his beloved. It's going to be like Song of Solomon, and it's not Song of Solomon, sorry. It's going to be like Song of Songs, and indeed he does sing about giving himself entirely for the good of the vineyard and of the vine, but then because the people of Israel and the men of Judah have sinned against him, the song about his blood turns into a song of judgment, and he emphasizes how completely he brings that as well. So he starts in verse 1, he says it's going to be this love song, and he starts singing about what he has done for them. He planted it, or his vineyard was on a very fruitful hill, so good location, good soil. He dug it up and cleared out his stones. Its stones, he planted it with the choicest vine. Historically, you remember he gave Abraham and the fathers, and he gave them his word, and he brought them out of Israel, or brought them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty arm, and showed them his great works, and gathered them to Sinai, where they had display of his glory, and gave them his word, and showed them his mercy, even there at Sinai, and all of these things to make sure that when he put the vine in its place, it was primed. And yet we know even their nature, their character is shown in a great way throughout the wilderness wanderings. But he gives them the rolling away of their reproach at Gilgal, and the observation of the supper with the circumcision there, or not the Passover with the circumcision there. So he gives them a great start. Puts a tower in its midst, so he himself is its protection and its shade. He makes a wine press in it, and so he has expectation, gives them expectation and hope for when the good fruit is produced. He expects it to bring forth good grapes, but it brings forth wild grapes. It brings forth nasty, sour, full of seeds, no good juice. One man I know calls them stink grapes. And then he says in verse 3 that he is making a case against his vineyard. First half of verse 4, he asserts that he has done everything for it. Second half of verse 4, he's saying that it has not done anything for him. When he expected it to bring forth the good grapes, it brought forth the wild grapes. And so, he is bringing judgment upon it. He is going to lay it waste and destroy it, and not even permit the rain to come down upon it, verse 6. Or, verse 7, the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold wailing. Not the peace and joy that righteousness produces, not the praise unto God that righteousness produces, but the wailing and crying out that sin and misery produce. And so, while it is true that there is no limit to God's grace for those who are in Christ, there is this principle throughout Scripture that for churches and nations, for people's earthly conduct before God, for a household, there is the trying of the patience of God. There is a season of his extending his favor and doing things for them and helping them, which is gracious. It's over against what they deserve. But that the household or the church or the nation that walks in disobedience cannot just do so perpetually. That there is a point at which God makes his case against it and brings his judgment and destroys them. And too much has the view of salvation of the churches in our land and in our day and the days and the generations preceding us been so truncated to be viewed very individually and only with respect to the moment of justification that this reality of families before the face of God, and churches before the face of God, and nations before the face of God. And the fact that there is a running out of God's favor for these, it's been ignored. And it's been ignored to the peril of families, and to the peril of churches, and the peril of nations. When we talk about the taking away of the church's lampstand, we're not talking about, you know, somehow kind of returning to neutral. We're talking about Jesus becoming her enemy and destroying her in fury, righteous, holy fury. And yet, remember, this is the preface of the book of Isaiah. The Lord doing this with Israel and Judah was so that he could send his true servant, his true Israel, who would come and say, I am the vine, and you are the branches. That we might, as it were, because we cannot bear good fruit of ourselves, be grafted into a stock that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus, and the rootstock into which we are grafted, would fill us with his own life, by his own spirit, so that we would bear fruit in him. You see how Isaiah 15 is not a joke. John 15 is an outgrowth, pun intended, of Isaiah chapter 5. That if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit, and we won't be burned up in the fire. So the rest of the chapter proceeds on these six woes, the first two woes having to do with worldly indulgence, verses 8 through 10, the first woe, they're in love with their big houses and with their plentiful fields, and they just expand their houses so big and their vineyards so big that the houses touch and the vineyards touch. This actually isn't geographically possible unless, like, the houses are in one place and the vineyards in another place. But the point of it is the grotesqueness of it. And he says, I'm going to destroy you. And it won't matter how big your houses are, there won't be any people in them. And it won't matter how big your vineyards are, they won't produce anything. The second woe of worldly indulgence is those who just want recreation all the time, who want entertainment all the time. They can't wait to get up in the morning. Why? So they can work hard or so they can worship God? No, so they can start drinking. Oh, and they stay up late at night. Why? Because they're calling upon God in the watches of the night, like the Psalms say, or because they want to get some more work in, which, of course, it's in vain to get up early and go to bed late, unless it's in dependence on the Lord and he gives his blood sleep. Nope. These people are such alcoholics that they are going to outwork the workaholics at drinking. That's verse 11. And they don't think of harps and strings and tambourines and flute as instruments of the priesthood for the worship of God. No, their sacrament, their worship, is the party, is the dance. They do not regard the work of Yahweh or consider the operation of his hands. So their feasts are not about a celebration of the Lord. Their feasts are about their feasts. That's what they feast over. And how dreadful to have dancing or feasting or partying that is just for its own sake in the service of pleasure. How wonderful to have a true and proper feast that is done in moderation as far as the physical things like the wine and the food go. But especially that have a regarding of the work of Yahweh, and considering the operation of his hands. So those are the first two woes, and God's response is in kind. He takes away the houses, the fields, the drink, the food, even the glory and the pomp. In verse 14, Sheol is opening its mouth to swallow them, so it's like a scene from a fantasy book or from a film where you got the people who are up on the surface and they're having their little drunk party, partying for the sake of partying, dancing for the sake of dancing. And here, the grave is like the giant creature swallowing them up in the midst and taking away. And the Yahweh is humbling those who have exalted themselves, verse 15, and exalting himself instead, verse 16. And then when the wicked are removed, the lands, and this is probably not just creature lambs, like furry little things that are cute and they're woolly, I guess, technically, little things that are cute and jump around, but also he's had this remnant principle. We remember from 3 verse 10 and other places. And in the waste place of the rich ones or the fat ones, the foreigners will eat. The Lord is making room for his remnant there. The third woe is on those who are insolent. They sin, and they love their sin, and they pretend to themselves that they love the Lord, and they're provoking him to their face. They're not embarrassed of their sin. They're glad to sin and then go to worship. Remember in Isaiah 58, you know, like there are people who think that they love to worship and they love to hear the word of God. You know, they can do their self-indulgence on the Saturday night and not 12 hours later or 16 hours later on the Lord's Day morning. They're, oh, it's so good to be at worship on the Lord's Day and to hear the word of God preached. And the remnants of their self-indulgence are still in their bellies before the face of God. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work so that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. This is not just people who are not using the name of the Lord and who absent themselves from worship. And then one step worse than that are those who do have a religion, but the religion is completely upside down and inside out. We saw this a while ago when we were talking about critical race theory. Or critical theory in general, and how authority is bad. Well, then God would be the worst because he has all authority. That which is righteous is treated as wicked, and that which is wicked is celebrated instead. And even they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They offer the works of men according to the morality of men as a way of self-atonement, but of course it can't atone. And they don't permit or recognize the gospel of Jesus, which is the only thing that can atone, which is the true sweetness that takes away sin. And they treat the exclusive claims of Christ as bitter. Well, these are examples of our day, in our day, of the sort of thing that the Lord is responding to. The fifth woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. In the sixth woe, woe to men who are mighty. What are they mighty at? Again, indulging themselves. So whether it's the mighty at drinking wine to indulge themselves in that, or mighty to take a bribe to indulge themselves in money, they're glad to do injustice to others. And that brings us to verse 24. Through 30, on the heel of the six woes, in which he says he's not just going to bring all of the judgments within the land upon them, the way that he has begun to and will complete doing, but even he's going to bring enemies who are a frightful, dreadful army, like roaring lions. And and he uses an almost otherworldly way of describing with metaphor in verses 26 through 30 about how he will bring the nations rushing in, not now to know the Lord, because that's what Israel is supposed to be. They were supposed to be a people who knew the Lord and who attracted the nations to the Lord. But now, since the nations aren't going to come to love the Lord, since the nations, since instead of drawing the nations to the Lord, the people of God have copied the world in how to worship and in its morality, then the Lord is going to summon the nations anyway. But the nations are going to come as a destroyer, and they're going to come as an avenger. And the very opposite will be done when the true vine comes, and the nations are indeed gathered in grace, in worship, in holiness. And so that concludes the preface to in Isaiah's book, and he's going to start the next portion of his prophecy in chapter 6 next week, Lord willing. For us, again, as we began at the beginning of the teaching time, let us remember that, yes, with Jesus as the vine and ourselves as branches in him, we bear fruit individually, and we can never be lost, but there is the serious issue of how our life, our household's life, our church's life, our nation's life is before the face of God. And let us seek that we would participate well in these and pray for each of these, that the Lord would bring revival so that more and more we would conduct ourselves according to Christ and walk in the favor of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the reminder, even at the beginning of this chapter, that this was a song of the beloved, about his beloved. Help us, we pray, to love your church. We do pray for our house and for our congregation and even for our nation, Lord, that you would bring us to repentance. And so grant to each one of us, in our walking with you in Jesus, finding our security in him and not in any of these other entities, grant to us to bear the fruit that belongs to Christ. Grant to us to participate in our family life or in our church life or in our national life in a way that would not provoke you to wrath. We thank you for all that you have done for our family, O Lord, and how much more in many ways even than for almost any other family. And we thank you for all that you have done for our church. And similarly, O Lord, how much more even in some ways than for almost any other church. And we thank you for all that you have done for our nation. And the same thing there as well, Father. And so we look to you for your grace. We look to you for your spirit to help us. Because we see how this chapter and this song more readily apply to us than to almost anyone else. So grant us, O God, to walk with you by faith in Christ, by the grace of his life and righteousness and holiness, that we would respond well to your love and your mercy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.